Isn't he good? Hasn't he been good to you? Oh, he will be if you give him a chance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So good to be in the house of God tonight, isn't it? I feel like it's been a long time. Actually, it kind of has been for me. I've been gone on business for school. And though my wife and I came out to visit me, and though we visited a number of cathedrals, not all of them good, let me rephrase. Maybe I should explain that, huh? I was in Vegas for school, and there's just a lot of stuff there that I don't like to be around, but so I'm just not around it. So you're there because, again, that's where you stay. But we got out, did some hiking in the desert, in the canyons. And one of the things that continues to amaze me is God's majesty, God's creativity. A year ago, now my wife and I have not really traveled a lot over the years, but a year ago we celebrated our 25th anniversary with a couple of weeks in Alaska. And it, I remember being there just on the ocean and in the mountains. It just absolutely took my breath away. Trying to see it from God's perspective, when he just said, boom, let there be water. Boom, let's create a firmament in the midst of that water. Let's shape that like this. Let's put this over here. It's amazing. We loved it. And a couple years ago, I was out there for school. I'm looking off in the distance at the mountains, thinking, man, I'd like to get out there and explore a little bit. So my wife came out, and we did just that. And it's amazing, the beauty. How God could create such beauty in such desolation. I mean, there's like nothing but rocks and cactus. But it's just gorgeous. And I learned a lot. I learned that the desert is hot and dry. I knew that I could sunburn, although Trinidad Descarto, a number of years ago, named me an honorary Mexican because if I spend enough time in the sun, I get quite dark, and I don't burn very often. But I actually learned the last week or so that it's actually possible for me to get sunburn on my sunburn on my sunburn and sunburn that. So I learned that 100 degrees is hot, but that's all relative, because after you've hiked a few days at 115, 100 degrees is actually quite chilly and really quite comfortable, so you get adjusted to it. And as I the time we spent exploring together just takes my breath away. And let me just, I don't know why you came tonight, why you came to the house of God, but let me say this, you came to the right place. I don't know what you're looking for tonight, but you can find it in this place. You can find it in the house of God. I don't know what you need tonight, but the need meter is in the house. You may be thinking, well, I don't know who you are, and you don't know my needs. And that's probably true, but I know the need meter, and I know he's more than able, because he has met my needs every single time, every need I've ever had. May have not always been in my time frame, but he has always met my needs. Last Saturday evening, as I stood in the north rim of the Grand Canyon looking south, I always knew the Grand Canyon was probably, well, grand, but I didn't realize it was that grand. And then Monday morning, as my wife and I stood on the south rim of the Grand Canyon looking north, just as far as the eye can see. Like I said, I'm just amazed by the majesty and the grandeur and the power and the creativity of God. And it caused me to look back my own life and see how God has been creative in my life. How when I've been stupid and when I've been ignorant, how God has been able to take even my mistakes and through his creativity turn it into something beautiful. And God can do it for you as well. We have a limited understanding, I believe, of who God is. Not because God is aloof, but because we have a tendency to be complacent. Let's just be honest, okay? Sometimes we get squeezed and we pray and we seek God and God brings us out. Then we just kind of shift into neutral, like, man, God got me through that. When there's a whole nother level for God to take us to. God wants to have a close, intimate relationship with us and us with him. And not just know who he is. If God's filled you with the Holy Ghost and God's worked in your life, okay, we can know who God is, but not really know him. Let me explain it to you this, okay? Most of you here tonight, I know you. I know you by name. I know some things about you. I know who Donald Trump is. I know who Barack Obama is. I recognize their picture. I know a few of their ideals and what they stand for, but I don't really know them. Now, this beautiful woman sitting back here in the yellow shirt, I know her. Oftentimes, we can complete each other's sentences. She knows what I'm thinking. I know what she's thinking. Most given topics, you could ask my wife, now, what does your husband think about this? And she'd be able to tell you because she knows me. Last weekend, we were eating dinner at a little Mexican restaurant on the outskirts of Vegas. You can sit down. Be seated. I'm just having too much fun. Forgive me. And we're having a nice dinner just talking, and we're sitting outside in the patio and the veranda, and there's a guy over on the edge playing music, just a guitar, and we weren't really listening to him, but he was good. And all of a sudden, he started playing this song that neither one of us, I'd never heard the song. I knew the remake of the song, but when he started playing this song, my wife and I just simultaneously burst out laughing. And we'd never heard the song before, but we both knew what the other person was singing. It was the remake of, what's the guy's name? Tim Hawkins. Tim Hawkins. I thought Tim Hawkins wrote the song, but it's the things you don't say to your wife. And he just started playing the music. My wife and I just looked at each other and just absolutely started rolling because we knew what we were thinking. Not a word needed to be said, just a few notes, and we knew what the other person was. I didn't know there was another song. I'd never heard it before. But that's kind of a relationship God wants to have with us. At any given time, he wants us to know what he'd be thinking. Because the fact of the matter is, he knows what you're thinking, whether you like it or not. He knows what you're thinking. He understands your thoughts afar off, the Bible says. And see, one of the ways that God reveals himself to us is through names. In Scripture, when God wanted to reveal a new aspect of himself to his people, he would give them a new name or a new title. And this is actually tonight is a really, maybe I should put a, I don't like to use a disclaimer, but maybe a disclaimer. I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, okay? Any of you that know me know that I'm not. But I'm just a lowly student of God's Word. And one day I would like to learn enough that I could, maybe someone would think that I was knowledgeable, but I'm not there yet, because the more I learn, the more I realize I've got a lot to learn. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight is really a Bible study that I have been doing for the last probably a couple of months, and just praying God's name, learning a lot of stuff about God that I did not know. But God would reveal himself in either a name or a title, because God wants us to know him. In Genesis 16, verse 13, says that, and he called the name, and she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou that seest me," for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" And through this process, God revealed himself as El Rai. God sees me. God sees me. He knows where you're at. He cares about you. He takes notice of you. He takes note. And actually, the context here is Hagar in the desert. Got a little bit of a glimpse of that, what it's like to be out in the desert with no water anywhere in sight. Well, I shouldn't say that, because I was smart. I had a water bottle with me. In fact, I had like four of them with me. Maybe I'm paranoid, but God knows where you're at. He sees your need even better than you see your need. God sees me. Now, oftentimes, the word El there throughout Scripture, and actually it's in the, you understand the Bible was not written in English. It was written in the Old Testament, Hebrew, in Aramaic, and Greek in the New Testament. Sometimes you need to break through and dig out what's really there. El is really kind of a generic word for God. There can be lots of gods. Just, my wife flew in on Friday night, or last Wednesday night. We picked up the rental car, walked, and just drove down the strip, had dinner at a restaurant down there, and just walked up, saw the fountains of Bellagio, walked on the other side. And that's all the Vegas, that's all the strip I can take, okay? But we saw a lot of gods with a small g. But we're talking tonight about a God with a big G. We're talking about the God. 2 Samuel 22, verse 47, God uses the word El Salai, or God, my rock. In the world that we live in, we need a rock. We need something that is solid. And God wants to be that anchoring point in your life. Something that is solid, something that is immovable. There's so much in our world that's just shifting sands. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord. He changes not. He's always going to be. Now, you've got friends, and you know people that they'll be your friend today, and then next week maybe not, because they got what they needed out of you. Okay? God's the same. He's consistent. He's a rock. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the rock of my salvation. And that's where our salvation is founded upon. It's not something different 2,000 years ago. It's the same. Bible salvation is the same today as it was back in the book of Acts. God has laid out his plan. The entire Old Testament fed into it. It pointed the way. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. And it is a rock that is firm and strong. God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. You probably heard that one. It's the Almighty God. We don't just serve just some any God, some side God, some mini deity. We serve the Almighty God. El Shaddai. There's no problem, no situation that's beyond his control. He is almighty. He is Psalm 43, verse 4, he's El Shimchath Gili, if I'm pronouncing that. This is where you're going to figure out I'm not a scholar. I can't even pronounce some of these words. El Shimchath Gili, God, my exceeding joy. He is my exceeding joy. In fact, when you look that up, where that's used, I'm just going to turn right there, and I'm going to read the whole psalm, because it's only five verses long. Get a grip here. Understand the context. This context is so important. When you study God's word, you need to understand the context. Who was it written to? Why was it written? Because if you don't, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Sounds like he might have some issues going on, huh? He refers to God as being the God of his exceeding joy. But he's got issues. Verse 2, for thou art the God of my strength. Because not because I'm so good, because I'm so strong, because I've got it all figured out. But God is my strength. God's got my back. But then he says a very interesting thing. He says, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Whoa! How do you get God my exceeding joy out of that? Sounds like God's not listening to him. Verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Apparently, he didn't have the much light and truth. He was in a period of darkness. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto my holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto the God of my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. See, we have a tendency to confuse happiness with joy. Happiness is superficial. Things can make us happy. When you go on vacation, and it's a very warm, sunny climate, and you reserve a convertible, you get some joy. And when you walk into the dealership and they say, I'm sorry, Mr. Thompson, but we're out of that particular model, would you be okay if we upgraded you to a Camaro? Like, yeah, I think we can make that work. My wife just started laughing at the lady. She said, oh, I'm never going to hear the end of this. Then we walk out in the parking lot. And I'm thinking, you know, it's going to be your base model V6. You know, I walk out and I take one look at it. It's got that little SS badge. And I start grinning like a Cheshire cat. Like, oh, yeah, I'm talking happiness. You wonder why we put over 1,000 miles on that bad boy. Things can bring us happiness. Superficial things can bring us a measure of happiness, but it's superficial. It's surface level. Last night we dropped it off, and you know what? I'm still happy. I still got joy. Bad stuff can happen to me. I've still got joy. Because my hope is founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, good stuff can happen, and well, hey, I'm going to enjoy it. But bad stuff can happen, and it's not going to derail me. I'm not going to quit on God because something bad happened. Because the fact of the matter is, in the last, I hate to say this, but almost 50 years that I've been on this life, on this earth, sometimes some bad stuff has happened to me. But you know what? Be completely honest. The bad stuff has been the best for me. The bad stuff is where I've learned the most. So we all like those mountaintop experiences with God. But nothing grows up there. The fruit is all down in the valley. And if we want to be productive, sometimes God's got to bring us down and help us to go through some stuff. Quite frankly, a lot of my ministry, I've been able to sit down with people in some counseling and situations and just say, all right, then listen and say, all right, this is what you're thinking. This is where you're at. Like, how do you know that? Because I've been there. Because I've been stupid too. And there's a way out of this. And I'll walk with you if you want to. Because God has taken the bad stuff and worked it out for good. That's what the Bible says he'll do. He's able to work all things for our good, to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. So we're talking about joy, not just superficial happiness. And let me just throw this out there as a parent. Sometimes as parents, we want our kids to be happy. So we buy them all kinds of junk, and we grease the skids, give them, and he's like, you know what? Never really bothered me to hear my kids cry. I'm not a mean parent. I like to supply my kids with good gifts. But my rule was that, you know, when they were, you know, it's not a problem anymore, but when they were young, they'd throw in a temper tantrum. Okay, are you hurt? Are you bleeding? Oh, you didn't get your way. Okay, go to your room because I'm not going to listen to that. There have been more than one time that the dad has said something like, I'm sorry, can you cry a little louder? I can't hear that down here. Because I don't want my kids to be superficial. I want them to have joy. I want them to stand the test of time, because the fact of the matter is, eventually, life's going to run them over. Bad stuff's going to happen. And we need to learn to serve the God, enjoy God's exceeding joy that it brings to us, and not just superficial happiness. Does that make sense? Joy is deep. El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Genesis 35, verse 7 is where this comes from. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. I'll be honest with you, when I first read that, I just kind of skipped over it. Then I got a check in my spirit, and I went back and just did some thinking there. So what if I really allowed God to be the God of the house of God? And this is not aimed at anybody else but me. This is just a check God gave me. What if I allowed God to be the house of God? Instead of thinking things ought to be done the way I like things to be done. Or what, you understand what I'm saying? You just let God speak to you. I'm just saying God said, hey, let me be the boss. And that's just not the God of the house of God, but the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let God be the house. Let God be the God of the house of God. God and I just spent some time on that. You do what you want with that, but El Elohi Yisrael, the mighty God of Israel. Genesis 33, verse 20. El Elohi Yisrael, he is the mighty God of Israel. See what God would do? He'd just keep adding, okay, you know me as God, but the El that you know isn't all there is to know. Let's expand your horizon. Let's go a little bit deeper. And understand that the church today, we are a wild branch grafted into a Jewish stump. Let God be the mighty God. He's El Amulana. El Amulina. He's the faithful God. He is a faithful God. That means, let me explain that to you, and this is deep, you might want to write this down. That means that God is faithful. You understand what that means? God's true. God's got your back. God's there. Now, we don't always understand how God is there. We don't always understand how God's got our back, but God has got your back. And sometimes God is so faithful and God is so good, we don't even understand what God is doing. Sometimes years later, God may give us a glimpse, but I really believe this. Oftentimes we pray and we seek God and we don't see anything and we go on and we just kind of wonder. But every once in a while, God will give us a glimpse of really what happened. An example of that, many, many years ago, back when she was in college, my wife went on an AYC trip to Venezuela. And it was not necessarily a very good place at the time, at least certain areas of it. But they went to an area that was very unfriendly to outsiders. And I should have let my wife tell the story. And you can just wave me down if I tell it wrong. But they had went up to this mountaintop area, and they were having a church service, and they were just having a time. And finally, the local pastor came and said, "You guys have got to get out of here. You got to leave. The local gangs know you're here, and they are mad that the Americans are here, and they're going to rob you, and they've got bad things planned, and you need to pray like you've never prayed, and you need to get out of here right now." And so they left. Kind of scared to death, walking. As I recall right, the bus could only get so far, and they had to walk the rest of the way. They walked back to the bus, all huddled together, praying and scared, and nothing happened. And this is back when my wife was in college. Fast forward to about two years ago, if I remember right. Lonnie Burton. The missionary Lonnie Burton was there. Now, this is actually the son of the missionary that was, and I think the Burtons are still there, the elder Burtons. And Lonnie was just young, I think like a 12-year-old kid. And we were privileged because of pastor generosity to take Burton's out to dinner and just talk to him. My wife brought her pictures, and they're looking over the pictures and talking about, "Oh, I remember so-and-so, and I remember, oh, look, there were you when you were 12. Sister Burton is done. They're just going back and forth, and they started talking. And come to find out, my wife said, "I remember we were up in that mountain village and described it," and she said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Actually, what happened there was the next time my dad went up there, Brother Burton's elder mission went up there, he found out, my wife didn't know this for years, but the local gang leader approached the local pastor and just walked up and said, 'You don't fight fair.' He said, 'What do you mean I don't fight fair?' 'You called out the militia. And we were going to rob the Americans, and you called out the militia. You don't count fair. You don't play fair.'" He's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." But as they found out that the rebels that were going to rob my wife's group, all around were soldiers with machine guns. Now, nobody else saw them. But they saw him, and they were scared to attack the Americans. Now, my wife didn't know that for years. And just happened that we were privileged to go out with the missionaries and find out. See, sometimes God, we pray and we seek God's face, and things work out, but we don't really know how. God's working behind the scenes. God is faithful. Sometimes God works things out behind the scenes, and we think things turned out wrong. I remember when I was young, I had a crush, my first real crush on a girl, and she broke my heart. That was devastating to me. Then a couple years ago, my wife and I ran into her at a class reunion, and I realized, you know what, got to work that out all right. I got the better end of that deal. Enough on that. But God is faithful. He's got your back. Even when we can't see it, God has got your back. He's El Pa. He's the God of my life. Oh, I hope he is the God of your life. El Hakabod, he's the God of glory. The voice of Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. He's a mighty God. He's the God of glory. Then there's Elohim. Elohim is the plural of El. It refers to the one true creator God, divine deity. Doesn't mean that there's more than one God, but oftentimes, royalty, especially in Bible days, they would refer themselves in the plural as a way of provoking their majesty. Elohim. Then God breaks this down in different ways. He's Elohim, Chaim. He's the living God. He's the living God. He's not dead. Make a nice movie, wouldn't it? God's not dead. Anyways, Elohim Kedoshim. He's the holy God. He's living and he's holy. So be careful. Holy means that he's set apart, okay? God is, he's in a class all by himself. And not only that, God is holy. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. So we ought to be set apart too. Elohim Bashamayim. He's God in heaven. He doesn't live on the same level that we live. He's up here. He sees things differently. In fact, one of the things that's changed my prayer life, as Bishop said years ago, he talked about sitting in heavenly places with God. As something that I've tried to incorporate into my prayer life, just say, okay, God, I want to sit up here and I want to see things the way you see things. I want to get your perspective, because oftentimes I pray and I miss God's will because I ask amiss. Because I'm looking at my level, and God's up here looking down saying, well, you don't see everything that I see. You think things ought to happen this way, but you don't see the big picture. He's God in heaven. Not only that, but it started in World War I, but World War II really changed the face of warfare. World War II started with there's going to be one by battleships. They're the next big thing until they realize that aircraft carriers are going to win the war, because the war is going to be won in the air. Our war is going to be won when we sit in heavenly places with God, when we talk to God, when we commune to God on his level and not just, like, I understand it's okay. I think it's all right to talk to God on our level. This is my hurts. This is my pain. This is where I'm at. This is my frustration. And it's okay to be honest with God. But if you're going to be honest with God, be ready, because he might just be honest with you, and you might not like what he says. Now, you're probably more spiritual than me. There have been a number of times when I've been honest with God, and God listened and said, all right, knucklehead, listen up. And I had to eat some words. That's never happened to you, Bishop, but that's happened to me. And God's had to say, oh, all right, I see where you're coming from. Now, let me show you your ignorance. Our battle is won in the air when we pray. He's the God in heaven. Psalm 62, verse 8. Elohim makes lanu. God is our refuge. He's a place for us to run. He's a safe place where we can run and be safe. There are times when we need a safe place to run to and be safe. Life's not always fair. In fact, that was one of the times God spanked me. I remember Rebecca was born, and she was born with a congenitive heart defect. We didn't know if she was going to live. And I was praying, and I was just like, God, this isn't fair. And I was just being honest with God. And God took it, and finally says, all right, you're right, I'm not fair. You want fair? I'll let you burn in hell, because being fair is getting what you deserve. All right, God, I don't want fair. Forget everything I just said. I want your grace. Let me just rephrase what I said. I want your grace. I need your help. I'm going to stop complaining, okay? I'm going to quit my little trivial whiny hissy fit, and I'm going to speak in some faith here. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust you to work things out. And I remember just sitting there saying, God, if you want to take her now, that you can look down through history and you see she's going to someday not live for you, then take her now before she has a chance to do something really stupid. You just give me the grace and the mercy to trust that decision. I got more questions than answers, but I've learned that God was good on that prayer. God has been faithful. I can trust him. I don't always understand it, but I can trust God. He is my refuge. He's Ben Elohim, the Son of God. Simon Peter in Matthew 16, verse 16, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ben Elohim. Born that we could have a relationship with God, to take that relationship to the next level. Really, what the birth of Jesus Christ did, it allowed his death on Calvary allowed us to be brought into a close, right relationship, to have our sins washed away. Another thing that if you look at it doesn't make a lot of sense, it's very painful, but it brought us into a right relationship with God. Elohei Chazdi, he's the God of my kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Elohei Tehilati, he's the God of my praise. He's the God of my praise. He's the one I praise. Every breath I take is because of him. Elihi Mahuzi, he's the God of my strength. Anything good that I'm able to do, anything bad that I'm able to withstand, is because of the strength of God. Eloheinu Olam, he's our everlasting God. He's always going to be there. Friends may come and friends may go, but God will always be there. He will always be the same. You can always count on God. You may not always be able to count on people, but you can always count on God. Elohim Ozer Lee, He's God, my helper. Psalm 54, verse 4. I'm kind of trying to hurry here a little bit because I don't want to keep you all night. But Elohim Ozer Lee, God is my helper. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God is my helper. Well, some of you, you're pretty tough, you're pretty strong, you're pretty smart, you got together. Others like me, I need God's help from time to time. I need God to get me through. Some of us are stronger, and we all have different strengths, we have different weaknesses. So I like to, and I say this half joking, but I like to get my prayer time, my God time in first thing in the morning for a number of reasons. If I get it in early, but if I don't get it in early, I get busy and it's tougher for me to get it in later. But also, if I get it in first thing in the morning, I find myself less likely to find myself with my hands around somebody's throat later on in the day. God's my helper. I don't really choke people out, but you understand what I'm saying. If I get my God time in, it helps my attitude. Helps me get me right. God is my helper. Eloi Male Key, God is my king. He is my king. Psalm 68, verse 24, They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my king in the sanctuary. He is my king. He reigns. He's the boss. Is he your boss? And those are really largely titles. But then we break into the names. Jehovah. Now you understand that we don't really know what the name of God is. Because the way back in Bible days, they didn't have computers, they didn't have copy machines. And so the scripture was copied by hand. And if you're like me, when I first came into the church and first started studying God's word, I started to wonder, okay, how do we know those guys didn't just write their own words in there? How do we know that, you know, what we have today is really God's word? And I wish I had time, because I'm not a scholar, and that's a great study on itself. But one of the things I learned is that when they copied God's word, that was scribes, that was their job. And they would have a group of guys that were qualified. They were scribes. And typically the way it would work, they'd have one guy up here reading. He would have the scroll. Then all the other scribes just copied on what he said. And that's how they would copy it. But when they got to the name of God, they had such a reverence for God's name. Now, we just have a tendency to just throw God's name out there with no respect, sometimes even disrespectfully. But the scribes, they had such respect that they would get up, they'd leave the room, they'd wash themselves from head to foot, ceremonially cleansing, then they'd come back in, and they would write God's name. Not only that, but they didn't feel worthy to write God's name, so they just wrote the consonants. They left the vowels out. I mean, really, what man or woman is worthy to write or speak the name of God? So this was Hebrew, but the transliteration in the English was YHWH. I'm sorry, YHWH. But the transliteration, which is where we get. Now, modern scholars just put some vowels in there so we could pronounce it. And it came up with Yahweh. You ever heard that term? The transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek in the English, those four letters known by Bible scholars as the Tetragrammaton, is J-H-V-H. Now, modern scholars put some vowels in there and came up with the name Jehovah. You ever hear that? But we don't really know that's what it is, because the actual vowels were lost to time. Because the scribes had such an awesome respect for the name of God. A little bit of a history lesson there. But Jehovah means Lord, Master, and relational God. It's God's name. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He is our provider. You probably heard that one. Jehovah El Elohim. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord, mighty, powerful, strong one over all. That's who we serve. He's Jehovah Elohim Ab, Lord God of your forefathers. Again, okay, God hasn't changed. The stuff you read about in the Bible, the miracles you read in the Bible, he's still that kind of God today. He hasn't changed. He's a God of our forefathers. What he did for Abraham, he'll do for you. The victories he gave David, he'll give to you. They may look different because we live in a different society in a different era. But God has not changed. He's the God of our forefathers. He's Jehovah El Elyon. Elyon. The Lord, the Most High God. He's Jehovah El Emeth. He's the Lord God of truth. He's Jehovah El Gemuel. The Lord God of recompense. We should probably camp out here a little bit. He's the Lord God of recompense. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord God of recompense, Jehovah El Gemuel. God's got your back. If you're done wrong, somebody takes advantage of you, don't get even on your own. God's got your back. Trust God. God will work it out. Oftentimes we like to lower ourselves to a war of words. Try and get even. Start a smear campaign. Hey, he's a God of recompense. Let God take care of it. Let God work it out. He's a Lord. He's Jehovah Elohim Saba. He's a Lord God of hosts. He's got those soldiers with machine guns sitting up there that you don't even see. Hey, God did it for Elisha back in the Bible. Angels and the mountains all the way around. God did it for my wife in Venezuela. He'll do it for you. God's got your back. Jehovah Elohim Yeshua. He's the Lord. And that's my, I think this is my favorite one. He's the Lord God of my salvation. He's the Lord God of my salvation. A little bit of a freebie here. Psalms is full of it. When you read the Psalms, the word salvation is usually Yeshua. It's the same, deeply related to the name of an Old Testament Bible hero, Joshua. The God is Jehovah is my salvation. We probably know and use the Greek transliteration of that same name today as Jesus. Jehovah has become my salvation. Go back and read Psalms every time. But usually when you see that word salvation, and you can look it up if you've got a Strong's, you can just translate, God has become my salvation. Oh, God has become my Jesus. I actually got that a long time ago from Brother Urshan. Good stuff. Thankful for our elders that are a lot smarter than me. John 5, verse 43 says that I am come in my, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus came in his Father's name. Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, talking about Jesus. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I said before, I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God revealed himself to his people in a lot of different ways. Oftentimes through a name or a title. So you got the situation. Let me explain myself to you and how I'm going to help you. And he would give them a name. He would give them a title. He'd give them an example. But in Jesus Christ, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. And in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all these names we just talked about, and that's not all of them. Okay, I'm not smart enough, I'm sure, to get all of them. In fact, there are other ones that I know that I left out just for time's sake. He's Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah's our victory. He's Jehovah Rapha. He is the God of our healing. He's Jehovah Mekadesh. He's Jehovah our righteousness. But in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of God. Everything, see, and then God just brought it all together and tied it up with a big bow in Jesus Christ. So the good news is, and I actually had a great time doing the study, but the great news is you don't have to memorize. I don't have all that memorized. I had to write all this down. In fact, I wrote it down every day as I studied. But God just put it all together with a big bow. And when we call on the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. There's no name like the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus Christ sums it all up. Everything we need, we find in Jesus Christ. You need healing? It's by his stripes we're healed. That's not just physical healing, okay? That's also emotional healing. Sometimes emotional scars run a whole lot deeper than physical scars. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ. What's that name? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You have financial issues? A little good planning and restraint in the name of Jesus can help you out. Health? The name of Jesus. Your friends forsake you? Hey, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. Let's not discount him. I'll be honest with you. And I said this before. There have been times in my life that I've been at my lowest. It's where I've learned the most. When God has stripped away everything, every crutch but him. There was a time in my life when I couldn't buy a friend. All I had was Jesus. That was during that time when I realized, you know what? He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. Let me say it again. He's enough. Jesus Christ is everything you need. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Doesn't profit you very much. Jesus, God, has become my salvation. John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever thing I have said. How do we get the Holy Ghost? In his name. What's his name? Jesus. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We need the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of us. So when Jesus comes to live inside of us is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Spirit of Christ. John 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. Everything we need, we find in the name of Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 23 and 24, as the musicians come and as you stand. John 16, verse 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. There's coming a day when we won't need to pray like we pray today. So we'll be with Jesus. But until that time, whatsoever you ask in the Father in my name, Jesus said, he'll give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Not that you'll have a bunch of superficial happiness, but that you'll have some joy. That when bad stuff happens to you, it's going to be all right. Because I know who's on the throne. When friends desert you, going to be all right. Because Jesus is still on the throne. When you got to turn in the keys to that Camaro, it's going to be all right. Because Jesus is on the throne. By the way, I have a Nissan Pathfinder for sale if anybody's interested. Jesus Christ is all we need. And he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know everything about him. He already knows everything about you. He understands your thoughts are far off. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He's got all the hair on your head numbered. He knows you better than know yourself. You know how many hairs are on your head? For some of us, that's a little easier than others. I'm getting there. But God's got them all numbered. He knows. He knows you inside and out. God knew when I fell over dead almost 6 years ago. He knew exactly what I needed. In fact, he knew exactly who needed to be there. The two guys that I saw Peter here, I don't know if he stepped out. I see Casey still here. Well, there he is, standing in the back. I don't see Jason here, but my understanding is neither one of them are supposed to be there that day. They just kind of both made independent decisions and decided to show up and play some football. And happened to be there when I fell over dead. God knew who I needed. God knew what I needed. And be honest with you, health, I want to say life is a superficial thing, but health, a lot of things, what's really most important is, am I saved? First thing I thought when I woke up from the dead, the first thing when that, and Nicole said, told me what had happened, I was like, there's no way. There's no way that I died. I didn't have any chest pain. I didn't see it coming. I didn't know. I knew nothing until I woke up. The second thing that crossed my mind, this kind of reality set in, was, oh, I didn't even see that coming. I always kind of thought, you know, that when I died, I would have a, I'd see the truck coming, and I'd be able to get right, you know, or I'd have a long battle of cancer, and I'd be able to get right, or something. All of a sudden, I wake up, and the paramedic's in, dude, you were dead. Your parents saved your life. Your friends saved your life. And I was like, man, I didn't even see that coming. Was I ready? And I'm laying there on the ground thinking, Bishop, was I ready? You know how scary that is? It's too late then. Was I ready? Is there anybody that has aught against me? Have I offended anybody? Was there anything that I needed to repent of that I hadn't repented of? The good news is, everything you need, whatever your situation may be, you can make it right before you leave tonight. He is your help. He's your healing. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's come. Let's pray. Let's spend some time before we leave here and just seek the face of God. If there's anything you need, let's seek it from God tonight. Let's draw close to Him. Let's not leave until we've touched Him.
Say the name of Jesus. Say the name so precious. No other name I know. Say the name of Jesus. Say the
name. Say the name. Call on that name. Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Lord, move in my heart, Jesus. Lord, search me, Jesus. Try my reins, Jesus. Is there anything I'm lacking, Jesus?
When you don't know what else to pray, and you can't find the words to say the name.
Oh, hallelujah. Yes. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. Call on His name right now. Oh, what a great name. What a great name.
Say the name.
I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus.
So precious. No other name I know that can calm your fears.
Oh, God,
dry
we love you.
Your tears.
We worship you, God. We praise you. We praise you, Lord.
When
we praise
you. Don't
your name.
Know what
praise your name, Jesus. Say
and you
the
can't
name.
Find the words to
say the name.